Good. Glad you're here. You may notice I'm not Pastor Butler. I'm a little shorter, a little wider than he is. So the profile doesn't quite fit. That's why I'm not him. He's watching right now, so you're welcome. We're continuing on with our series today with the series called Faces. And today we are looking at the king's arrival fulfills our hope. The king's arrival fulfills our hope. So if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. And I just want to say, hey, Tyler, band guys, thank you so much. You do an absolutely outstanding job. You guys in the sound booth, our tech people that work with online and everything, you guys do a great job. Thank you so much for all the hard work you do. Mike Lewis isn't here today, so Tyler got to step in and lead worship for us, and I thought he did an outstanding job. So thank you so much, Tyler, for being a servant and willing to do that. So, okay, you can pay me later. I want to tell you a little story before we jump in here about Jonathan, right? So if you didn't know, Katrina and I, we celebrated our 10th anniversary this December. It was a great time. We did nothing because of COVID and all the things that have been going on, so it was a great anniversary present. We got a new fridge when it broke, so that's our present to ourselves. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, so let me tell you a little story about Jonathan. He's our oldest. We have three boys, five-year-old, which is Jonathan. Ethan's 2.5, and we have a four-month-old named Jack. Jonathan went up to Katrina the other day. She tells me this story. I come home, she tells me this story. Jonathan goes up to her, and he says, "Mommy, I really, really love my baby brothers." Collective awe. That's sweet, right? Now listen, Jonathan, you gotta know about him. Jonathan's tenderhearted. He's super sweet, super loving, but he ain't that sweet, right? Super loving, not that loving. A little while later, he goes on and plays. A little while later, he comes back. "Mommy, I really, really, really love my little brothers." And Katrina says, "Oh, Jonathan, that's so sweet. I'm so glad." Some of you parents, you're angling. You know where this is going, right? "I really, really love my little brothers." And Katrina says, "I'm so glad you do, Jonathan. I'm super proud of you." He gives her a hug, gives the baby a kiss on the forehead, and goes off and plays. Third time, a little while later, comes back. "Mommy, I really, really love my little brothers." And Katrina goes, "John, I know you do, man. I'm really glad that you do." And he goes, "Good. I just want to make sure Santa knows that I love my little brothers so that he knows I'm good." So yeah, that's about right. Hey, in case you didn't know, all right, Santa is obviously a big deal at our house because we have three boys under five, but Jesus is the reason for the season. Yeah, see, you knew it. You knew where I was going. Okay, Jesus is the reason for the season. See, through this series called Faces, we have been looking at the different faces that are present in the Nativity. We've seen Mary and Joseph and the Magi and the shepherds. Today, we're looking at Jesus, but not the Jesus as a baby. See, Jesus is more than just a classic holiday platitude. Amen? He's more than just Christmas, right? He's been, and I think that after studying this passage, this text together, you and I will be able to believe in this very simple truth with a much better understanding. And that's this, the main thing that we're going to talk about today, our main point. If you walk away with nothing else as a believer, this is the main point right here. The reason for the season gives purpose in every season. Do you hear that? Let it settle a little bit. Swish it around your mouth a little bit. The reason for the season, Jesus, gives purpose to every season of life. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, whatever season of life you are in, Jesus gives it purpose. And that means that we can be incredibly joyous in the great times. And yet, in those awful, horrible, no good, very bad days, we still have that same level of joy available. He gives purpose. What you're going through, what you're struggling with, is not meaningless. It's not pointless. It has a purpose, which is why Paul can say that all of his troubles and afflictions, he considers them light and momentary. Let's read Luke chapter 4, verse 14. We'll finish off in verse 21. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him and began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Pray with me. Father, we are thankful that you fulfilled the prophecies of your coming, of who you are and what you would do. I'm so thankful for that. But Lord, today I pray that our worship through our voices and our singing and saying that you are worthy, you are holy, everything calls out that you alone are those things. That would be pleasing to your ear, God, that us worshiping through diving into your word and seeing what you have to say to us, God, would be pleasing to you. Father, that what we read wouldn't be misconstrued or adjusted by our own thoughts about what you're saying, but God, your word would come in and rip up anything that we have that's just wrong in our thinking or our thoughts or our processes of how we act or how we do things, God, that you would instead imprint your word on our hearts that we may not sin against you. God, I pray that people would walk away from this room having not remembered a thing that came out of my mouth, but having remembered everything that your Spirit impressed upon their hearts and their minds. Father, we love you and we trust you. Amen. So, Jesus, the reason for the season, gives purpose in every season. How can I say that? How can I confidently say that? Because the face that we see in the Nativity's manger, that little bitty tiny piece, right, of your little manger set, that little seemingly insignificant thing is the same face that we see here in our passage, the very fulfillment of our hope, Jesus says. In this passage, we see Jesus' power, we'll see his purpose, and we're gonna see that he is the promised Messiah. Incredibly important things for us to understand. We have to know that this nativity king, this stable-born king of all of creation is the very fulfillment of our hope. That's why I can say the reason for the season gives purpose in every season. You see, because Jesus goes beyond just a season marked by gift giving. He goes beyond a season marked by gift giving, lights on houses and trees, and arguing over whether or not Die Hard is a Christmas movie. It is, by the way, fight me, okay? It is. Jesus goes beyond all of those things. So let's dive in, let's dig in, and see how these things play out. You see, in verses 14 through 17, we see Jesus' power. Look with me if you would, please. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. I mean, right off the bat. Can't get any more simple than that, right? Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. We see his power here. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet of Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. See, for us to really understand, like it's one thing for us to hear that somebody came in power. But like when you get the background of the story, I mean, I don't know if you're an avid book reader like I am, okay? I mean, I absolutely love reading fiction books like fantasy fiction and you know, big, massive, long, epic stories, you know, like the Lord of the Rings series, right? The Hobbit, those I love them, okay? And it's one thing to know, like, to know that at the very end, the hero wins, right? But when you know those little details throughout the entire series that give it this extra oomph, that go from, oh, yay, the good guy won, to, oh, did you see what just happened? Okay, we need to know that in chapters 3 and 4, some background information happens here that adds to the meat of what we see when it says Jesus came in power. I could spend a month on all of this stuff, all right? But I'm going to be quick-ish on it, so just buckle up, all right? Chapters 3 and the beginning parts of chapter 4, we see a couple of really, really big, massive things. Number one, we see the baptism of Jesus, in which God proclaims in front of everyone there, of all creation, God proclaims, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus as a dove. Huge. And then we see the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, Jesus fasts for 40 days. Me going 40 minutes without food is a miracle in and of itself. Jesus fasting for 40 days is a miracle. God providing everything that he needs. This massive miracle. He spends this time alone with God. And as he is in this place that I would imagine would be this incredibly close place to the Father, just like relationally, just right there, Satan attacks. Now, a little asterisk here, free of charge. I'll give you a little side note here. Matthew Henry has this ability to say a bunch of 16, 15, 25,000 letter words that make you have to have a dictionary when you go through and read a stuff. And it's really dense. But then he has this really cool talent of taking 14 paragraphs to explain something and then summarize it all up in one little sentence, and you go, oh, now I get it, all right? Here's what he says at the end of this really long explanation of what just happens here. He says, the pirate ship goes after the market ship, the merchant vessel with the most stuff on it. The closer we are to God, the fuller we are with his Spirit is when Satan's going to attack us. So keep your guard up. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's free of charge. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. I told you I could preach on this stuff for months. I don't have time for it. Let's go. Jesus is tempted by the devil. He's attacked and he resists him. He rebuffs him, puts him off. He has won this defensive victory. Jesus is victorious over the enemy. The Bible says that Satan goes away from him and waits for a more opportune time, because hitting him when he's close to God doesn't work, so I'm going to have to hit him another time. Here we see Jesus flip the script and go from a defensive position to now it's time to kick it into offense. Now he's going to take the fight to the enemy. The ministry is about to begin. In fact, Matthew Henry says this in his commentary on Luke chapter 4. Having defended himself against the devil's assaults, he now begins to act offensively and to make those attacks upon him by his preaching and miracles, which he, being Satan, could not resist or repel. Jesus resisted and repelled Satan easily. Satan cannot do the same to him. That is power. That is power. We see Jesus switching to offense, and so he returns to Galilee, right? He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. After the attack and the temptation from Satan, he's now led into Galilee, where we see his notoriety and his popularity skyrocket. In fact, Scripture, when you look at the verses, it says that he is being glorified by everyone, and that his fame spreads to the countryside. People hear him preaching in the synagogues, and they go and tell their friends who told somebody who told somebody, who heard it from a friend. You see, then he goes from this massive popularity, the Spirit leads him to this tiny town. Estimate population, about 400 to 2,000 people, where he was brought up. This tiny place. And that shows me something that I think is kind of cool. See, his ministry begins. His declaration that prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing, his ministry begins, it mirrors his physical birth. It's humble, and it's via the power of the Holy Spirit. You see the similarities in the nativity and Jesus returning to Nazareth to start his ministry? This also tells me that his power doesn't come from the amount of people that approve of him. His power does not come from people. His power, very clearly, the author says it here for a reason. He wants us to know. He makes a point of it. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. The power that is in Jesus is from the Spirit. That tells me this. It does not matter how many people look at this book and tell you it's junk. It doesn't matter how many people do not agree with what this sacred text says. What matters is the fact that it is given its power from the words of whom said them. That doesn't make sense. It's given its power from the one whom said the words. There we go. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God himself, the one who put these words into men's hearts so that they would write them. Power comes from the Father, not from the people that approve of this. Do you hear me? That means that what we glean from this, what the Father says to us about this, has nothing to do with how many people agree with you. It doesn't have anything to do with who says that this book is okay so you can believe it. It has everything to do with the master of this universe caring intimately about you to providing a way for us to intimately know him. Do you hear me, church? That should change the way that we regard this thing that often tends to sit on our dresser and collect dust. It got real quiet. Because Jesus' power comes from the Spirit, because of who he is, his power cannot be overcome. We see that in John 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, being Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shone into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen? You hear that, church? That life, which is the light of men, shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. His power cannot be overcome by an enemy trying his best to disrupt creation that he had no part in doing. The same Holy Spirit that was at Jesus' baptism, that descended on him in his baptism, is the same Holy Spirit that led him into the wilderness, is the same one that we see leading him now. He was this very popular speaker. We see that in verse 15. He's led by the Holy Spirit to Nazareth. That tells me this, that Jesus wasn't sitting around waiting on a call for men to come and teach them. Jesus had a call for men. He went to show them. That's incredibly important for us to understand, that Jesus is not waiting around for you and I to get stuff right, to ask him to come in and be a part of this. Jesus is saying, I've got some stuff for you to be a part of. I've got something for you. I have life for you. I have everything, all this stuff laid out for you. I paid the price for you. His call is to men, not from men. Which means when men's thoughts and attitudes toward him change, it doesn't matter. He remains faithful. In verses 18 and 19, we see Jesus' purpose. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So what's his purpose? It's laid out in one of my favorite ways, outline style. It's just listed for us. Number one, to proclaim good news to the poor. But this isn't some name it, claim it, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that Jesus is bringing to these people. I want you to hear me well, church. There will be times where you don't have much money. There'll be times when you have enough. There'll be times when you're sick, and there'll be times when you're healthy. It has nothing to do with Jesus's power being able to take care of what's going on in your life. Do you hear that? It has everything to do with the fact that sin exists in this world, but our God prays him through whom all blessings flow. The things that we encounter that are messed up and just screwed up because of this broken world does not affect his power over them and to be able to use them for a purpose in your life. That means that we can have joy in those moments that are awful because he is victorious over all things. This idea of poor, I want us to be very, very clear on this. This idea of poor here means poor in spirit. But look at Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. You see the same thing. This idea, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is what it's talking about. The idea here is poor being poverty of our spiritual selves, which is caused by sin. The idea that I kind of thought of is like always owing something and never being able to pay. Right? You ever been in that position before where you owed a bill, you owed something, and you're like, I just don't have it. And the weight, the pressure that you feel from that, it's oppressive and it's awful. He says, I've come to give good news to the poor. What is good news to a spiritually impoverished person? Salvation. Jesus here is saying, I've come to bring the gospel that saves men. He's come to proclaim liberty to the captives. This is the abolishment of slavery. Sin, whether you and I want to admit it or not, enslaves us outside of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We cannot free ourselves from it. And this is a beautiful promise of a freedom from tyranny that only comes when a warrior king deposes a tyrant usurper. When this benevolent warrior king, Jesus Christ, comes to earth and whips the tail of death and defeat and Satan on the cross. He has come to give liberty to those who are enslaved by sin. Freedom is a beautiful thing, especially to those being held captive. He's come to proclaim he's come to proclaim the recovering of sight to the blind. I think it's very important for us not to miss this word recovering. It's easy to just go, okay, yeah, blind people are gonna be able to see again and just take it at surface level. It's deeper than that, y'all. Look at the word recovering. When you do a study on that word, the idea that it uses is a return to a normal state, meaning that your blindness, my blindness, was not the original state. It's also a regaining of possession by the original owner or creator. So the idea of what Jesus is saying here, that the prophet lays out in Isaiah 61 that Jesus is reading from here, is saying this, that we had sight, which is being used as like a literary term to explain something that was originally given to us by our Creator, and we lost it somewhere, and now Jesus is going to give it back. So let me explain that to you. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. In the beginning, there was no sin, and then the fall happens. The fall happens. And there's a separation that exists between God and man, and that sin which separates us from that life, which is the light of men, Jesus, now causes this blackness, this death, this, this blackness that envelops us that causes us to be spiritually blind hovers over us. And the only way that that darkness is expelled is when light pierces it. So let me remind you about John chapter 1. In him, being Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shines into our darkness, into our blindness. And that darkness cannot overcome it. It cannot overcome it. He is not temporarily giving us our sight back. He is recovering, restoring, regaining to us what originally was with us in creation, this perfect relationship with him. I want us to understand something here. That our darkness that exists in our lives. We have moments of darkness, right? You have times in your life. I have times in my life when it's just awful. And it seems like there's no light to be found. I mean, can we be honest in here? How many of you would say you've experienced that or are experiencing that now in your life? There are times of darkness in your life where you just didn't see any hope. Okay, thank you. Yeah, those of you that were being honest. The rest of you guys, yeah, right? You in church now. If the light overcomes the darkness and the darkness cannot fight back, that means that when you and I sit in darkness, it's not because the darkness overcame the light. It's not because Satan was victorious over Jesus. It's because you and I choose to sit our tails in the darkness instead of sitting at the feet of the one who is the source of the light. Do you hear that, church? Man, that hit me hard. That hit me hard. Because I like to pout and sulk sometimes. I'll just be honest with you. And it's real easy for me to get into a woe is me mentality. It's real easy for me to let the enemy begin to whisper lies into my ear. I'm going to tell you something. If I'm sitting at the feet of the source of light, there's no way I believe those lies. It's when I choose to sit in the shadow. Jesus' purpose to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I messed this up in the first service, okay? I messed this up in the first service, and some of you were gracious enough to tell me. If you look in chapter or verse 19 here, look for, it says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that, the idea that it's hearkening to is the year of Jubilee, right? The year of the servant's favor, where debts are released. Servants who couldn't pay their debts were basically serving these people until their debt was paid off. These servants are released. They're given freedom. Liberty is granted to everybody. They were to, every so often, they were to basically shout or blow trumpets throughout the entire thing. And it's this massive celebration because your house has got paid off, your car's got paid, like everything, right? It's like debt free. I said 10 years in the first service, like every 10 years, because that would be great, right? Like every 10 years, new house. It was 50 years, my bad. Every 49 to 50 years. He says, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Because the one that was promised to you, to your forefathers, the Messiah, that would save you, that would set the captives free, that would take care of sin in the world, the time has come. It's the year of the Lord's favor, and I'm here to do it. Jesus is coming to accomplish everything that was laid out from the beginning of creation. And here's the thing. Lots of people have gone through and read this before. I'm sure they've read it before in this synagogue. I'm sure they've had these conversations before, talking about what God has promised their forefathers and their previous generations, and now they know it. And so this is not something new that they're hearing. But if you look in verses 20 and 21, it says that whenever he finished, he sat down, and all the eyes, everyone that was there, were just like glued to him. They were fixed on Jesus. Because despite having heard all of this stuff before, despite having been in the synagogue before, having been a part of their faith before, they've heard these things, but something's different this time. Something's different about the way that this Jesus is being presented and what he's saying. There's something different about the words that he's saying. Like whatever he says that he's here to set the captives free, I don't think he's talking about what was in the old. I feel something different here. When he says that he's coming to bring good news to the poor, it feels different. And they're fixed on him, trying to figure out what it is. And all of a sudden, he looks at them and he responds and he says, the scriptures that you've read have been fulfilled in your hearing. Meaning, I'm here. I'm going to do it. And it happens. There's something different about Jesus. There's something different about a true interaction with Jesus versus just thinking about what God has done. There's something different. An encounter with Jesus, like you don't walk away the same. You don't walk away the same. We see that Jesus was promised. Verse 20 and 21. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is real cut and dry. Jesus wasn't some last second Hail Mary. You hear me? Your sin did not catch God off guard. God, knowing about the issue of sin that would exist if he created man, still in that process, knowing it was going to cost him everything to reconcile man to himself, still chose to pay that price. Do not walk away from this building thinking that God does not care about you. Knowing the price of your sin, he still chose to create you. Because he loves you. And in this process of what he does, he is glorified. And what the beauty of that is that even in God, in his glorification and everything that happens glorifying him, we are indefinitely and infinitely loved by the master of this universe, who literally stops at nothing to redeem his people. So, Jonathan has this habit of when he screws up or does something or breaks something, look, it's pick on Jonathan Day. It's not. He's a great kid, okay? He'll go, Dad, I made a mistake. And me, having watched this and giving multiple warnings of what not to do, sees the whole thing happening, and he says, I made a mistake, and I said, yeah, I know, I saw. But here's how I could have helped you had you asked. Any parents in here go, amen, like you understand, right? Like, if you'd have just asked me for help, this could have come out differently. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of our hope, this salvation. He is the fulfillment, the Messiah that brings us salvation, and it was prophesied. He fulfilled all of the prophecies, meaning in the beginning, God knew what was going to happen. And he still chose to do it. And at the very end of that process, when we go and we look at it, we go, God, I made a mistake. He goes, I know. Here's what I've done to fix it. Tracking with me? So how in the world does any of this have to do, like what does any of this have to do with that main point we said earlier? The reason for the season gives power in every season. Well, I'm glad you asked. Because no matter who you are, where you are, we all need Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. Period. It's that simple. This is why we celebrate his birth. This is the reason for the season, right? But you know, there's this song by Lauren Daigle. It says, it's called Noel, and I absolutely love it. Could listen to it all year long. If you haven't heard it, go listen to it. But part of the words in the song say, Noel, come and see what God has done. Love incarnate, love divine. Like, come and see what God has done. You see, the nativity, this is an invitation for us to come and see what God has done. And his power and his purpose mean that no matter what season of life you and I are in, he gives purpose to it. He gives purpose to it. We have this purpose. It's to come and see what God has done. The nativity invites us to come and see what God has done. Our passage explains it, what God has done. And we get to come and see that. And now our lives are to reflect the invitation to come and see what God has done. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the Holy Spirit, like everything that he did, Jesus, the Holy Spirit led him, empowered him to do. And it didn't stop until he ascended into heaven after giving the commands to the disciples. And you know what his commands to the disciples were? You will receive power in Acts 1:8 when the Holy Spirit descends upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. You will be. That's your purpose. The Holy Spirit will descend on you the same way it descended on Jesus at his baptism. That's where the power comes from. Your life, my life, in good seasons or bad, in plenty or in poverty, happiness or despair, youth or wisdom. See what I did there? In all aspects of life, our lives are an opportunity to echo the invitation of the nativity. Come and see what God has done. All because the reason for this season gives purpose in every season. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me, please? Considering our topic today, band's going to come up here and play. But considering our topic today, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation that Christ gives. And for our safety and yours, we're going to do it a little bit differently than maybe what you're used to in church. So what's going to happen is I'm going to pray, and if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, you feel that tugging on your heart. God's been working on you for a while. Maybe your family's been working on you for a while. I don't know, but you sense, like the people did there in Nazareth, that something's different. It's this encounter with Jesus, something's different. And you want to follow him. I'm going to pray. And it's real simple. All you have to do is admit that you are a sinner, that you have screwed up in your life, that you cannot save yourself. To believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. Story not ending there, rose again 3 days later, victorious over death, the grave, and sin. Amen. And we confess him as our Savior and Lord. The idea being, surrendering our life to him, saying, not my will, but yours. I'm following you, Jesus. I'll pray a prayer. And if you want to surrender your life to him, you repeat that prayer to yourself. The prayer does not save you. I want you to hear that. Prayer does not save you. It is this fact of you submitting your life to him. And then afterwards, I pray. I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand if you made that prayer. And then we're going to give you some ways to follow up. So everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It's between you and God. Father, I know that I've messed up my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I pray that you would save me from my sin because I can't do it myself. God, I believe that you are who you say you are. You are the Son of God. You lived a perfect life and you died on the cross to save me from my sin because you love me. And I'm submitting my life to you. I want to confess you as my Lord, the Lord of my life. I want to follow you. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Hey, keep your eyes bowed, your eyes closed, and your head bowed. If you prayed that prayer to surrender your life to Christ, would you raise your hand? No one's looking around. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Okay, you can put your hand down. Okay, if you in this room or watching online, if you you can look at me now. I always forget to say that. Yeah, you can look at me now. Don't take a nap. If you made that decision to follow Christ, I want you to like first time today, all right? Like if you've been a Christian for 40 years, don't at me, all right? We're talking about people who made a decision for the first time today to follow Christ. If online or here in person, you can text. We have that slide we can throw up to the prayer line, the 405 number for prayer. You can text prayer to our 405 number. And just say that you prayed to receive Christ with your name and your phone number, and that lets us contact you and answer any questions you might have, but also allows us to kind of give you some next steps and what to do following that, because it's a new thing and there's lots of information. So it's 405-256-4189. Just text prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R, and then your name, your number, and that you decided to follow Christ today, and we will contact you and follow up. Or if you're here in this building, I'm going to be over in our welcome center, which is out this door, and over here to the left, my left, your right, and I'll be over there for a little while, and if you want to come talk to me, you are more than welcome to do that. Church, one thing to tell you, and then I'm out of here, all right? You don't have to listen to me anymore. Next week, very important, next week, our times change to 9 a.m. for services and 10:30. 9 a.m. and 10:30. Our point groups match that. So we'll have point groups at 9 a.m. and 10:30. Students and kids will be at 10:30. Kids will have the kids' church and stuff, the Kingdom Kids upstairs. But next week, now this is just a one-off next week, not every single week, but we're having a family service. So on the second service, the 10:30 a.m. service, our elementary-aged kids will be in here with us during our worship service, okay? And I'm really, really excited about that. It's going to be a lot of fun. So I want to encourage you guys to remember that and don't forget. I feel like I'm forgetting something else, but I'm sure somebody will correct me later and we'll put it online. So love you guys to death and go in peace.